Now, we've got three scripture readings today. First, from St. John chapter 14, it's going to be our second reading, so you can mark it. Then Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, that's our third reading, and you can mark that. And then we're going to read first from Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, and reading verse 21 along with it. Now, as we go along, I'll explain the sequence. But we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we've got to know God's word. Listen, God is speaking. Hear what he has to say. I have been crucified with Christ, writes St. Paul. That is to say, Jesus on the cross died for him, and therefore in that sense he has been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is, if Jesus died my death for me, I will live my life for him. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification, that is, being declared righteous, were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. So he says, I don't nullify the grace of God. I don't put aside God's grace, because if we could have been declared righteous through being obedient to the law, we wouldn't need Jesus, but that's impossible. Therefore, I do not nullify the grace of God. Now, so a person is saved by his faith in Jesus who's died for him. And now, in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, once you've been saved, once you've accepted Jesus as Savior, now you are to live out your Christian life. You've been declared to be righteous because Jesus died for you. Now, be righteous. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we know we can't do that. We've already tried and failed. Is there some way God could put his power within us to help us keep his commandments? Listen to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So yes, God puts his power within us through his Spirit to help us. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. That's one of the greatest promises in the Bible, that because God raised Jesus from the dead, because he lives, you and I are going to live forever in heaven also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Boy, that's strong words, isn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And here's what's going to happen. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Where does the Father live? He lives in heaven. And if he comes and makes his home with you, where will heaven be? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, you can trust what I'm telling you because God says it. Now, we're saved by Christ on the cross as we believe in faith. We're asked to keep the commandments. Now, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, here's how we Christians are to live. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you believe in Jesus, you've done away with the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are plain. Here's how you live if the Spirit's not controlling your life. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven if that's the kind of person you are. But if you're walking by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, and here are the characteristics of Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Our meditation today is entitled, Halfway to Heaven. Our text, but I say, walk by the Spirit. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, there are a lot of us this morning who are not going to heaven because we never accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. And I pray, God, if there's anybody here this morning who's in that position, that you'll help that person leave the broad way that leads to destruction and put feet on the straight and narrow way that leads to the kingdom of God. I pray for that person that you give him or her ears to hear today. But Lord, there are also a lot of us who claim Jesus as Savior who are not living heavenly lives. We're not exhibiting the character of Jesus. And I pray that you'll convict us today. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Do you have any idea what heaven is like? I suppose the most vivid descriptions of heaven are found in the book of Revelation. There we discover that the streets are made of gold and it's a beautiful, lovely place where we worship God, and it's filled with joy, and bad things are over and done with. And one of the most vivid descriptions is found in chapter 21 of Revelation, where we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them." Isn't that exciting? God's going to be with us. "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that marvelous to think what heaven is going to be like? But as a matter of fact, heaven is so fantastic, heaven is so incredible, so marvelous, so wonderful, that man cannot conceive of what it is really like. It is so above anything that we have ever experienced that we cannot imagine its glories. Surely that's what St. Paul meant when he wrote about heaven to the Corinthians, and he said, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him." So whatever heaven is like, it's far more wonderful than anything you and I might imagine. St. Paul yearned in his heart to be in heaven with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he once wrote to the Philippians, and he said, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. As he put it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So heaven is something incredibly wonderful. When St. Paul visited the city of Thessalonica, he preached about Jesus, and many of the Thessalonians believed in Christ and accepted Him, embraced Him as their Savior. And Paul told them that Jesus was coming again, and they thought that it was going to be right away, maybe tomorrow. And I suppose we all ought to live in that sort of anticipation of Jesus coming. However, as time went on and Jesus still had not returned, some of these believers in Thessaloniki died. Well, the rest of them had a question about that, and they must have written a letter to Paul, and the letter probably went something like this, and we know that they wrote him and asked him a question because he answers their question in Thessalonians. And the letter must have gone something like this: "Dear Paul, we praise God that you came to Thessalonica and you told us about Jesus. We have had our lives changed so much since we've accepted Him as our Savior. And Paul, you told us that Jesus was coming again, and we're eagerly awaiting that day when He comes back to take us all to heaven. But the fact is, we have a question.
While we're waiting for Jesus and waiting for Him to come back, some of our loved ones who are Christians have died. So we have a question, Paul. Tell us, what will happen to them when Jesus comes back? And in response to a question very much like that, St. Paul wrote to them, and this is what he said. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So when Jesus comes, those who've died in Him are going to come with Him. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, when Jesus comes again to take us all to heaven, those who have died in the Lord, those who have believed and have passed away, shall Jesus bring with Him when He comes. So all of us who love Jesus will, in the end, be together with Him in heaven. And people ask me, will I be with my loved ones in heaven who have believed in Jesus? Will I know my loved ones in heaven who love the Lord? And the answer is a very definite and a very positive, yes, indeed, you will. And you know, my father was killed in an automobile accident when I was 9 months old, and I never got to know my daddy. And I'm looking forward to that day when I get to heaven and I get to meet Him and I get to know Him. And that's going to be a wonderful time. Jesus said that He was going to prepare a place for us. In John chapter 14, the first three verses we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." There are a lot of things about heaven I don't understand. I don't understand how I could be happy in heaven if some of the people I love don't make it to heaven. I don't understand how I could be content in heaven without the kinds of relationships, for example, in the family of husband and wife, that means so much to us here. And I understand we won't have that kind of relationship in heaven. And I don't know how I'll work that out. But I trust God that all my questions will be answered. I trust that however these things are dealt with, it's going to be perfect. All my fears will be laid to rest, for I believe the Bible when it tells me that we just can't imagine what great things God has prepared for us. However God has answered all my questions, in my heart I know that heaven will be more than I could ever hope or dream or imagine. So the first thing I want to say this morning is this: there is a heaven. There's a place where believers will be with Jesus and where we will worship the Father. The second thing I want to say is this: heaven is gained or lost right here, right now, on earth. A lot of people have the idea that when life is over, we'll appear before the judgment seat of God and He'll weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds, and if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then we'll get to go to heaven. Let me assure you that nothing could be further from the truth. No matter how good you are, how well you have lived, how noble you may have been, the sin in your life and mine will outweigh the good. There's no way you and I are going to earn our way into heaven. If you have some idea that you will earn or deserve or merit heaven, I warn you, you are dreadfully wrong. As the Bible puts it, there is none righteous, no, not one. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, "For no human being will be justified in his sight by works. You're not going to work your way into heaven. So, if you can't earn or win your way into heaven, how do you get there? Well, the answer is very simple. You get to heaven when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. In our scripture this morning, we read how St. Paul made Jesus his personal Savior. He wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him when he died for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then in the very next sentence, he adds these important words, For if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. That means if you could get to heaven by being good, or that if you could win heaven in some way, then it wouldn't have been necessary. It would have been useless for Jesus to come down to earth and die our death. But the fact is there is no way for you and me to be saved except through Jesus. Jesus died for your sins and mine, and when by faith we accept him as our Savior, we are justified. Do you know what it means to be justified? Justification in the New Testament is a legal term of the courts. It is as though you stand before the bar of justice for your crimes and you are judged to be guilty. You violated the law, you've done damage, and you stand condemned. But then someone comes and steps forward. And this someone pays the cost of your sin. This someone satisfies the court for the crimes you have committed. And so because the consequence of your violations have been paid for, the judge says, okay, you're not guilty. You're declared not guilty because the consequence of your crime has been removed. The penalty has been paid. And the someone who's done that for you and for me is Jesus. Does that make sense to you? When by faith we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, God declares us not guilty. And in that very moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we have eternal life. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart. It thrills me to the very depths of my being to know that my sins are forgiven. My debt is paid. I'm declared to be a son of God. I'm an heir of the Father. I'm a child of the kingdom. Yes, when you accept Jesus and what he did on the cross is done for you, God wipes away your sin. He blots out your transgressions. And in that instant, you have eternal life. So, the Bible teaches us there is indeed a heaven. And the Bible also teaches us that if we accept Jesus as Savior, when you die, you're going to heaven. But the third thing I want to say is this. God wants you to have heaven in your heart right now. God doesn't want you to wait to have heaven. When you accept Jesus as Savior, you are justified. You're declared righteous. You know you're really not righteous. But God declares you righteous because of Jesus. But now God's desire for you is this. God wants you to grow into what he's declared you to be. God said, not guilty, you're righteous. And you know you're not. Now God wants you to be that. Do you understand? God wants you to become righteous. God wants you to become like Jesus. Or to put it another way, he wants you to have heaven in your heart. When you're justified, you're going to heaven when you die. But as long as you live, you're only halfway there. And God wants you to have heaven right now. He wants you to have heaven in your heart. Does that help us understand what Jesus meant? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll become what I want you to be. And then he went on to add, and my Father will love you, and he will come to you, and he will make his home with you. Isn't that marvelous? Where God lives is heaven, and if God makes his home with you, you've got heaven in the heart. If we love Jesus and keep his commandments, we don't have to wait till we die to get to heaven. A little piece of heaven is going to come to us, and we'll have it in our hearts. Because the promise of Jesus is that God will love us. And Jesus and the Father will come, and there where the Holy Spirit already is, the three of them, God in one, will make their home with us. God wants us to begin practicing heaven's lifestyle right now. Is your lifestyle, is what you're doing, the kind of lifestyle you're going to keep in heaven? If it's not, you better amend your lifestyle. We have a word, a theological word, to describe heaven in the heart. Do you know what that word is? We call it sanctification. If justification is an instantaneous act whereby because of Jesus we are declared righteous, not guilty, sanctification is a process whereby the Spirit working in our hearts helps us to grow into what God has declared us to be. You know, I suppose you don't have to have heaven in your heart to be saved if you don't want to. You see, over in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told that on the day of judgment, the lives that we've lived will be tested by fire. Now, if we've got heaven in our hearts, and if we're building on our faith in Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit work in us, and we're building with gold and silver and precious stones, as the Bible says, we will receive a reward. But suppose we don't do that. Suppose we don't let the Spirit control our hearts. And suppose on our faith we're building with just wood and hay and stubble. The Bible says the fire is going to burn that up. And the Bible says that if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as only through fire. But I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to stand for nothing before God. I don't want my life to be wood and hay and stubble that burns up so that I come to God with just nothing to offer Him. I don't want to go to God with nothing in my hands. And I don't want to be just barely saved as through fire. And I suspect you don't want that either. Before He went back to heaven, Jesus said God was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. And the Spirit would be God's power in our hearts, helping us to keep His commandments and to live for God. And when we do that, we're going to have heaven in our hearts. Because as Jesus said, my Father will love you and will come to you and we'll make our home with you. Have you got heaven in your heart this morning? As St. Paul puts it, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Last night, Sydney and I were talking about this sermon, and she said, well, it's not too bad to be halfway to heaven, provided you're moving in the right direction. Are you moving in the right direction? Let us pray. Lord, some of us are not only not moving in the right direction, we're not even on the right road. We're on the road that leadeth to destruction. And I pray if anybody's on that road, Lord, that they'll take a detour and get back on the right road, the straight and narrow way that leadeth to the kingdom of God. But Lord, I know also that a lot of us are not moving towards heaven. Our lifestyle is not a lifestyle that we can keep in heaven. And we're building with wood and hay and stubble. And God, I pray for all of us that we'll have a new desire to keep the commandments, that by the power of the Spirit working within us, we'll begin to live the heavenly lifestyle so that You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and make Your home in our hearts. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.